Good morning. Please open your Bibles to, or keep them open to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'll pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray this morning that you would help us to assimilate the prayer of Hannah, that it might reflect our own thankfulness and gratitude for your personal salvation of ourselves. And we pray for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. One of the big issues of how people do church over the last 40 or 50 years is the function of music and singing. There's been something of a revolution. For some people, if a song hasn't been tested for 300 years, we should be suspicious. And for others, if it wasn't written in the last 10 minutes, then it's not fresh. But it does raise questions, such as what role does singing and music have in a gathering of believers? What makes a good biblical Christ-centered song? How does our experience and the truth of the Bible connect through the use of music? And today we see a great example of a song that is glorifying to God, reflects the personal salvation of Hannah as that relates to the bigger purposes of God. So it's important that we look at the ingredients and substance of what is going on here. We saw last time that the book of Samuel in the Hebrew arrangement of the Bible follows directly from Judges. And the book of Judges finishes with this statement. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this reflects the fact that in Judges we have this downward spiral of increasing wickedness as people continually turn away from Yahweh their God, and then after being oppressed in covenant discipline, call out and are delivered by a saviour or judge. But the rest or ease that this salvation brings causes apathy towards God and allows an easy entry for this increasing wickedness. So the narrator of these books sees that a king could focus and lead people in following Yahweh their God instead of just doing what is right in their own eyes. And this helps explain the exalted and extreme language of Hannah's song. It's great that Yahweh, her God, answered her prayer and gave her a son. But this song she sings in response sees that as a reflection of God's bigger purpose in gathering and saving his people. And so Hannah's personal crisis caused her desperate prayer, which reflects the desperate situation of Israel and their failed leadership. So her prayer was answered in her personal life, but will also be an answer on a much bigger scale. And we can see this in the first two verses. One way that we see this song is as a response on a larger scale than just the birth of Samuel. And the way that we can see that is that it borrows language from the Song of Triumph as Yahweh led his people on dry ground through the Red Sea and judged Egypt's army. So we read before from Exodus 15 and verse 2 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. So Hannah understands that what Yahweh has done for her is a continuation of who he is and how he acts for his people. Last time Hannah prayed, it was out of bitterness of soul and desperation. So we don't want to diminish that God heard the cry of a humble woman who called out to him in her desperation and helplessness, and he responded to her personally. But even Hannah, being grateful and exulting in God, understands this in the bigger framework of what God is doing and who he has revealed himself to be. And being a song, there are poetic images here that are important to think about. The first one is reasonably straightforward. Her heart rejoices or exalts in Yahweh, her God. Elkanah had said to her in her distress, "Why is your heart sad? Rotten." The heart, of course, in the Bible is the centre of our being. Whereas our culture uses the word heart as much more of an emotional reference. When the Bible uses words like heart, soul, mind, body, it doesn't understand that as these different components that fit together, like a car or something. Because in the Bible, human beings are an integrated whole. Words like heart, soul, mind emphasize different aspects of our humanness. So Hannah is singing here from the depths of her being. She exalts or rejoices because her personal experience has caused her to see with greater clarity that he is indeed Yahweh, the God of the Exodus, the God who can save. And the next component of this song, literally, "My horn is lifted up in Yahweh." Last time she prayed, it was out of great anxiety, humiliation. The word horn is often translated in English as strength, because that is what it represents to an animal. I'm sure we've all seen those disturbing images of when poachers illegally shoot near extinct animals such as rhinos and cut off its horn. And the idea is that, like that here, to have a horn cut off is degrading and humiliating. It renders something powerless. That is why Hannah sings here that her horn is lifted up in Yahweh, because she in herself was helpless and powerless. Then she sings, "Her mouth is open wide upon her enemies," which again, English translations struggle to interpret. So ESV says this is an expression of derision towards her enemies. She derides them or mocks her enemies now. Whereas the New Living suggests that she now has an answer for her enemies. She now has something to say. But this is quite an aggressive image of a devouring animal. It is a metaphor of triumph. But, significantly, not her triumph. Yahweh's triumph for her as he continues to act according to his name or Exodus reputation. Like Israel in Egypt, she was afflicted. but now saved or redeemed. Her personal salvation is a reflection of God's purpose for all his people. And again, this all derives from his salvation, not her own self-discovery. Which is why verse 2 continues with Exodus-like language, where there is none comparable to Yahweh. So verse 11 of Exodus 15, "Who is like you, O Lord? Among the gods, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" These are great truths concerning the uniqueness of his power, care, and faithfulness. But like Hannah, we need to appropriate these truths into our life as we call out to him, where we encounter times of helplessness and distress. See, sometimes in life we just don't know what to do. We're just powerless against certain forces or certain circumstances. When Hannah encountered such a circumstance, she appealed to Yahweh her God. Then verses 3 to 8, she describes God as the one who knows and acts according to that knowledge. And what that leads to is reversing the outcomes of failed human rule. Where there are arrogant oppressors, in contrast to the helpless poor and those being oppressed, Yahweh can reverse those outcomes. And again, we're to understand here that Hannah's own personal situation is a reflection of what happens more broadly throughout corrupted humanity, even Israel, where everyone was just doing what was right in their own eyes. And we can see this through the rival wife to Hannah, Peninnah. Rather than Peninnah being thankful and thoughtful with the blessings that God had given her of many children, she used that situation to exploit and taunt, to humiliate. And verse 3 sets the tone for all of verses 3 to 8. As one commentator says, human arrogance and pride is a form of pretending, acting. It's pretending that we can live a self-centered, self-sufficient life. The proud and arrogant deny the uniqueness and knowing of Yahweh, or they wouldn't boast before him. Because he doesn't just know all, he weighs the actions and thoughts and words of which he knows all. Even in the next chapters, we will see this played out as Eli and his worthless sons have their actions weighed. And even for David, who killed the husband of the naked woman whom he spied from his palace to cover up his lust, he had his actions weighed by the God who knows. And we need to live in light of the fact that our God knows and weighs. And preferably we do it in the manner of Hannah, for whom Yahweh's knowing was positive. because she approached with an understanding of her helplessness, not with boasting arrogance. And again, verse 4 looks back to the Exodus and will be significant in regard to the Philistines, the primary enemy of God's people throughout Samuel. And we are to understand this in the sense that the bows of the mighty should not be underestimated. Human might and arrogance cause a lot of problems and misery in this world. Watch SBS News tonight. See what's going on outside of Australia, inside of Australia. But failed human rule in this world causes distress and misery, of which Hannah's experience was a type or pattern. But in the end, the might of the mighty is broken. These powerful forces that oppose Yahweh will be brought down. In Australia, we often barrack for the underdog. But like many cultural phenomena, this doesn't correspond exactly to what is going on here, because those who are feeble or have been caused to stumble in oppression are in that position in the Bible because they are God's people, not just because they are weak or limited in a general sense. Hannah is an underdog, but one who depends on Yahweh, her God. And these great reversals continue, verses 5 to 8. Those with much won't have much. The poor will be lifted up, the arrogant brought down. And this, it's important to think about this in regard to our culture, where people attribute the primary cause of their wealth and health and ability to do things to themselves and their own wisdom and power. And because we're taught to think like that, we can easily become arrogant as we think that what we have, or we have what we do because we're better than others. We're more successful. That's why we have all that we do and those people don't. See, this is the sort of arrogance that this is talking about. But of course, verse 6 puts pay to that. Yahweh brings down to Sheol, the place of the dead, and he raises up. These are not things that humanity are capable of. And the reason that this will ultimately be the case, verse 8, is because Yahweh is the one who established the world. See, we live in this world by the leave of the one who made it. We didn't, prior to our birth, think, oh, I might exist. I might live in this world. I might be born in the privileges of Australia. All we have, we've been given. See, Hannah got it right, didn't she? It is stupid to boast before Yahweh. And Hannah isn't describing the world as it always appears in this song. She's describing it with the eyes of faith on the grounds of Yahweh being holy and none comparable to him. But we do see these things work out in life as a reflection of the ultimate future. The final judgment is the ultimate expression of these reversals. And part of the reason that this will happen, verses 9 and 10, is because Yahweh is judge, and he will bring judgment through his king. Even in Hannah's lifetime and through the answer to her prayer, she will see this reflection of the ultimate future. In a way, this song anticipates the whole concerns of the book of Samuel and how things will play out. This is like an index in the form of a song. We will see in Samuel the arrogant brought down, the poor lifted up and given strength, such as David and Goliath. The hungry will be impoverished and die, the needy lifted up from the ash heap. And like Hannah herself, with those with many children are forlorn, but the barren will bear many. And ultimately the king, who has a heart after God, will be established. In the end, it's not those who live by human measurements of strength and success who triumph. But in the words of verse 9, the faithful ones will be preserved. By failing to recognize Yahweh as the true God and as accurately represented here by Hannah, is to be in opposition to him. And the hope of Hannah in the book of Samuel is that Yahweh, by his anointed or Messiah, will bring these reversals about of how things work in a corrupt world, that Yahweh will reverse those in the reality of people's lives. See, ultimately the book of Samuel is about looking for a suitable king to rule God's people, so that everyone will stop just doing what's right in their own eyes. And Samuel ends up eventually putting in place David, the greatest of Israel's kings and pattern of the ultimate Messiah. So it's not terribly surprising that when a virgin bears a son who will be the ultimate king, she sings a song that looks a lot like Hannah's song. Because when this king is born, the world changes. Luke's gospel particularly picks up this idea of reversal under the lordship of Christ. See, it's only by his kingship the first will become last, the last will become first. So when he dies a humiliating death and all looks lost and people are desperate and forlorn, Yahweh raises him in triumph over sin and death, and he's lifted up to be the one who rightly bears the name above every other name. Because there's none like Yahweh our God. Not only is ultimate salvation achieved, but the very manner in which it is achieved reflects the great truths expressed by Hannah and Mary. Mary sings, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So when we sing, it's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus. So we must never interpret God's word and purpose through our experience, but interpret our experience through God's word and bigger plan. Our songs can be very expressive of joy and our own weakness, because salvation belongs to the Lord. Hannah's experience of salvation, our experience of salvation, all derive from the fact, in the words of Hannah, that the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honour. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. Amen.